Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. And we have been steadily going through the book of Ephesians together. How many of you can remember when we started this? We started at the very beginning of this year. So we are well into almost a year at looking at this letter. And I have to tell you, it's been a very enjoyable journey. And we are now on some very interesting topics, and that of marriage, parenting, children, work, several things that we'll be talking about to come. But right now we're talking about marriage. And I trust that these messages have spurred some good conversation in the home, some good talks between husbands and wives, and I trust that God is using this to be a strength and to be a help to you in your marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5, I have broken it down into three or four different topics or categories. We first looked at the platform for marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where we read this: submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That being the firm platform, the foundation upon which all of our relationships in the church should be, upon the fear of God, mutual submission to God. And then we looked at the posture in marriage, the roles of submission and headship. That is, the wife, you are to submit to your husband. Husband, you are to be the head in the home, the head of the relationship. Last time we were together, we looked at the practice in marriage, the relationship, the love and respect. Husband, love your wife. Wife is to respect or reverence her husband. Today, we're going to look at the perspective in marriage, two becoming one. In other words, how are we to view marriage? That is, in oneness, two becoming one. Let's read our text today in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll begin with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we have looked at submission and headship. We've looked at love and respect. We've looked at the posture. We looked at the practice. And I do want to make just a few comments on love and respect, some things that I wanted to just add to what we talked about last time we were together. And that is this: love and respect are both action words. In other words, these are words that in order for these things to be true, an action is involved. And I say that because in our marriages, husbands, we can say with our mouth that we love our wives. But the reality could be quite different. And so, in other words, as we talked about love and respect, realize they are action words and they demand action behind them. The action gives them value. And so, therefore, husbands, love your wives. That means love demands demonstration. There is a demonstration of that love in the home. Love is giving. It's a selfless giving. It's that giving that we see Jesus Christ doing for the church. Love, husbands, it must be seen in your marriage, not just heard. It needs to be seen. Respect. You know, wife, you can go around, you could say, I respect my husband. You could say, I respect you, husband. But what is the reality? What is the truth? Does your life, the way you live, the way you interact with your man, with your husband, does it show honor? Is there an attitude of honor and respect? Is it there? Does it exist? Or are these just mere words? You see, church, we have to be people of action. And yes, I preach using words. And yes, the Word of God is written in words. But these words demand action. They demand action of us. So, the perspective. How are we to view this thing called marriage? Let's talk about a few known truths and facts about marriage. Marriage is something that was designed by God in the very beginning. If you think back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, you have God on the sixth day. He created man and he created a woman. Now in chapter 2, it's kind of highlighted that whole scene, and we know that God created the man first, and the man was found to be alone and lonely. And so it says in Genesis chapter 2 that God would make him a helpmeet, a complement, a helper to come alongside and complement this man. Not someone exactly the same, someone very much different, but yet they were the same. Male and female. We know that God made them both in God's image. They both stand as equal in value in God's sight. And then we come to a verse that is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 31, it says, and this is coming from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That comes all the way from Genesis chapter 2. And so as I study this, as you read over this, you have to ask the question, well, why is the Apostle Paul bringing this quote? Why is this appearing in this passage? Well, I believe it is because the Apostle Paul wants to remind the church that marriage is of God's design. That marriage is all about what God has put together. He's designed this. And we must look at marriage from His perspective, from God's perspective. How does God view marriage? as we think about this idea of perspective, this idea of viewing, you know, you could think about this, you know, the picture of if you're standing up on a high building, you've got binoculars and you're looking down. And you're looking down and you're watching maybe some streets in New York City or whatever, and you see from a different perspective what all is happening and what all is going on. And you are able to visualize this accident over here, and you're able to visualize the party that's going on over here. You're able to see all of these different things because you have this certain perspective, a perspective that is high, lifted up, if you will. See, God, because He's designed marriage, He's got this unique perspective on it. And this is something that, as I counsel folks who are thinking about getting married, I encourage them to embrace this perspective. And you and I, as we are married, we need to hold to this perspective. And that is that marriage is a union between a man and a woman in a covenant designed by God. I thought of illustrating it this way. If I had a jar of water, it's clear water, just nothing in it. I had two smaller jars on either side, one with red food coloring in it and one with blue. This center is God's design of marriage, God's covenant, God's marriage. Remember, God designed this, so this is something of God. This exists. And so when a man and a woman are engaged in marriage, when they marry one another, they are embracing God's covenant. They are becoming a part of something that God has done, has designed, and put together. And so therefore, as they are poured into that jar, it's a new color, but they exist within who God has designed them to be. And that is the incredible covenant, that incredible design institution that God has put together. And that has existed from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of creation. That has been in place for men and women in their coming together. Now, we're talking about oneness. And I got thinking about our lives, our culture, the way that we look at life, and I wrote these words, and these are just my words. This is just some observations that I made, but I want to share them with you. When you look at homes across this nation, what do you see? Many times you see a man and a woman who are living in the same home, yet two separate lives. We are taught that marriage is not necessary, maybe even a nuisance. Laws are being created to make divorces easier, showing that the ultimate goal is to do away with this annoying thing called marriage. Marriage is okay for some, avoided by others, destroyed by the rest. Have you ever noticed the surprise on people's faces when you tell them you love being married? You can't wait to get home? That's sad to me. I've listened to sorrowful stories from husbands and wives concerning their marriage. And so often the only apparent light they see is freedom. And this is why God has given us His Word and called the church to be salt and light. God's truth must be brought to bear upon our marriages, and then, hence we study it. So we ask ourselves this question: how is our marriage? How is our marriage viewed? Are we operating as two separate lives? I was recently listening to a radio show, and it was talking about money. And the caller called in, and he was talking about he has his checkbook and his wife has her checkbook. And the radio talk show guy, he said, well, let's make one thing clear. You guys are married, right? Yes. It's our checkbook. It's our money. And, you know, as I counsel folks in marriages and things, you know, it saddens my heart when I hear this. There's a separation. And you know what? Let's face it. Our culture has encouraged that. Our culture has preached the message of let's be our own person. Let's be independent. And you know what? Marriage is not about just making a woman just do anything and everything for the husband. No, I think very good, strong, biblical marriage involves a complementing of one another so that both are able to thrive and to please the Lord together. And so therefore, we as in the church, in our marriages, we have got to operate not as two separate individuals who live in the same home, but as two individuals that are living in the same home or who are operating as one. Now that is amazing. That is something of God. The mystery here, we read the text there, and it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. Why do you think that the Apostle Paul, in this passage, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has likened Christ and the church to marriage? It's because marriages needed some explanation, needed some clarification. And so what illustration did God use? Christ and the church. And this was called a mystery here because this was something that was not yet revealed. When you see mystery here in the book of Ephesians, that mystery is a word that's used to speak of something that has up to this point been secret, has not been known, has not been revealed by God. Marriage, yes, has been revealed by God from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, but has not been likened to Christ and the church until this point in Ephesians chapter 5. And at this point in Ephesians chapter 5, God shines the light on this intimacy, this oneness in marriage, because he likens it to Christ and the church. Well, what about oneness in Christ and the church? Well, let's think about that. The church is what? The body of Christ. In our study of the book of Ephesians, we've learned that. Apostle Paul has driven that home, hasn't he? And so if we're the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, right? He's the head. Well, what does that mean? It means that we are all one. We are all the body operating as Christ's hands and feet, mouth and ears, to this world, and Jesus Christ is the head, the authority, the one who guides and strengthens and nourishes his body, but we're all one. And now marriage is being likened to that oneness. I want you to think about if we take the Christ and the church illustration and we look at it the way our culture preaches about marriage. And in other words, you know, it's two people, they like each other, they're happy with each other, and the thing to do is, well, it's been traditional to get married. And so they will get married, but they will continue to have their separate lives. But they just come together for the same home, but they're operating separate lives. Would that work with Christ in the church? What does that do to that illustration? Christ, the head, and the church operating separately? Does that make sense? No way. No way at all. Christ, by God's design, is counting on the church, his body, to preach the gospel to this world. Yes, God could have done it another way, but he didn't. He chose to use you and me, the church. Could the church exist without Christ? Could we go on our own separate way and operate? And just come back every now and then? No, we cannot. Our very lifeblood, our very being is centered in Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus has died, he's buried, he rose again, is at the central core of who we are as individuals and as a church. A church is made up of individuals who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted him as their Savior. And so there is that intimate oneness that belongs. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, all throughout the passage, you see oneness emphasized. You see it emphasized because you see this body illustration of Christ in the church. And that's likened, husbands are the head of the wife. And you see it look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice the emphasis here, this intimate connection, this love and care that the husband is to have for his wife as his own body. See, there is an intimate connection here. And I want you to realize something. Listen, this oneness is more than physical. More than physical. I mean, so often we look at marriage and it's finally the ticket to have sex. It's okay now. It's okay, you can do it. You know what? It's so much more than that. And I'm going to save a little bit more about that in a little bit. But verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, now look at this verse. And I use this verse in premarital counseling because it is very important to explain marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. There's a leaving here. In other words, there is an independence that is existing from parents. There is an establishment of a new family, a new home. So there's a leaving. That's important. It's all important because it all leads to oneness. And notice it's a oneness because it's two become one. It's not you and your parents and her parents become one. No, it's two people. They become one. So there's a leaving, father and mother. Then there is a and shall be joined unto his wife. There's this fancy little outline that I use. Leave, cleave, weave. You leave your father and mother, you cleave unto your wife, and then your lives are weaved together, one flesh. This cleaving, in this passage, it is you shall be joined unto his wife. He shall be joined unto his wife. That word speaks of a gluing, speaks of an intimate connection there. There's a coming together, and it's a glue. And it's not just a coming together and a bouncing apart. It's a coming together, and it's a glue that sticks. This is a similar word that was used in the book of Acts, as the scribes and the religious leaders were trying to figure out what to do with Peter and John and how to handle these fanatical preachers. One of the old scribes got up and he said that there was this uprising and there was this man and there was these people that joined themselves to this man. And what happened to that? It just all died out, just sputtered out. Well, what did that mean? That joining together, these people joined themselves to that man. They took to his cause. Whatever he said, they did. They made his message their life. And so what we're seeing is an intimate connection and gluing that comes together here. There is a leaving, there's the cleaving together, and then there's the weaving. The two shall become one flesh. Now, so often the physical aspect of oneness is focused upon. So, well, let's talk about that a little bit. Physical oneness. And that is absolutely true, and it's absolutely here in the text. The two become one flesh. Cannot ignore this aspect of flesh. And the sexual union, sexual intercourse, is the actual fulfillment of the covenant of marriage. It's in the actual picture of what marriage is. Sex is not why you get married. Sex is the picture of what you did when you became married, and it is what sustains you and reminds you of what it means to be married. And a little bonus, it's enjoyable. It's pleasurable. It is good. There is no shame. Two become one. And that is incredibly pictured as two human beings, man and woman, come together in the sexual union. It's pictured. It's exemplified. But I want to tell you something. That in this passage, this idea of oneness does not stop with physical. Because in that oneness, in that coming together, there is much more that is involved. There is a oneness in spirit, and there is a oneness in emotion. You see, as you think about this idea, and I'm preaching, the main message that we need to get is we need to have this perspective that my wife and I, we're one. And what we do, the way we live our lives, the way we parent, the way we handle our finances, the way we fellowship, our faith, we operate as a unit, as one. Do not allow yourselves to embrace the mantra of our culture that, yeah, you get married, but you can still live your separate lives, because what does that do? Well, what that does is that introduces this independence that will drive a wedge in your marriage. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this be a frustration in marriages. What's your homework? Your homework is to sit down and have a discussion between you and your wife, you and your spouse, husband. How do we operate? Is our marriage, the perspective, the reality of our marriage, are we operating in oneness as a unit? Or are we operating as we've got a legal piece of paper, but we live our own separate lives? There's a lot that can be said on this topic. There are many that have written books. There's many that know much more than I. But I believe the simple message that we can take from this passage today is that the reality, the right perspective of marriage is that of oneness. And husband, wife, that needs to be true of you, of your home. Is that a scary thing? It very well could be. But I want you to remember something, that the Apostle Paul in this passage is giving us the way a proper marriage should work. It's built upon the platform of a mutual submission to God. It's built upon the posture of a wife in submission and a husband in headship. It's built upon a practice where the husband, who is the head, is instructed to love his wife. And the wife is to reverence, respect her husband. And this all leads to the picture of two becoming one. Of two very different individuals, very different people, who identify this thing, this institution that God has designed as marriage, and they identify that, and they identify themselves as wanting to be a part of that together. And so therefore, they come together in marriage, and they become one. One flesh. And they begin a life where they operate as one. Let me encourage you, husband and wife. Allow your times of sexual union to be a picture and reminder of this oneness. Allow it to be more than just pleasure joyride, but a time where it's reminding and putting a mark in you, marking you that, you know what? What we're doing is we are picturing the very essence of who we are in marriage. One. Oneness. Church, operate and live. Embrace God's perspective of marriage. He has designed it. He designed two very different people, but you know what? He designed them to come together as one. And then to move out together as one. And there is an incredible life and power that flows from a marriage that is lived that way. Lord, I offer these words to you. This has been just a precious, precious topic. And God, I want to ask that you would take what has been said today and may it make sense in the hearts and minds of people. Lord, so often I think back and I don't remember everything that I say, but Lord, I pray that you would use it as you see fit. God, I rejoice in your design of marriage, and I want to praise you today for it. And God, my prayer is for these dear ones that are here today, Lord, that they, in their marriages, Lord, that they would know this oneness that is spoken of in this passage. Lord, that they would have the perspective of unity. God, may the world see this incredible picture. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.